Good morning, Bethel family, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. I pray that the joys of this day would be just another example of God's blessing to you all, and the sorrows of this day, that God's goodness and comfort and love would outshine all of the ways the devil wants to tempt us to sorrow on this day as well. But happy Mother's Day. You can open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, please, and I do hope you have your Bible so you can see what we're going to learn this morning for yourself. We are starting a new series through this book of Philippians, and I have remembered to put my clicker in my pants pocket this week, which was major improvement. The next 8 weeks, we are going to be looking at this letter of Paul to the Philippians. We've looked at lots of these before. It's the same sort of context we have seen many times. Paul, the apostle of God, is sending a letter to a church he knows well, to encourage them, to instruct them. Though there are some things about Philippians that stand out. And I think Paul's point in the letter of the Philippians will be seen in just the first two verses. We'll get a decent hint of what's going on. Here's what it says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, or the elders or the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who or what seems to be the main character or point of this letter? Jesus Christ. I heard some of you mumbling it. Yes, three times here. We've got to the saints in Christ. We have grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the servants of Christ. Well, for the next 8 weeks, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul and handed down to us, is going to help us delve into the amazing truths of what comes from our union with Christ. Those who have been saved by his grace, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and sent by him. We're going to learn this morning, I know the title said it was complete in Christ. I've changed it. It's fellowship in Christ, rejoicing in Christ, worthy of Christ, having the mind of Christ within the community of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the peace of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. And all of that will only scratch the surface of what God tells us are all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that he has given us by grace through faith in Christ. So this morning from Philippians 1, 1 to 11, I would like to show you seven foundations of the fellowship we have with one another in Christ, uniquely in the bond of Christ. We are not meant to do this, our Christian walks alone. We need each other to encourage, to carry, and to point to the glory and praise of God. So I'm going to read our passage, pray, and we'll get into it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. God will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for creating us, your people, a family of God, members of the same body, to enjoy you and encourage each other. I ask you would open our eyes to how we can be better members of this body and how we can see you more clearly in our participation in it. Thank you for your word, which outlines this for us. I ask you to give us eyes to see it and hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, 7 points is a number to get through, so we're just going to dive right in. The first thing that our Christian fellowship is built on is prayer. prayer. Our fellowship as believers is strengthened as we continually submit our hearts, our lives, and our requests to God's will and power together. And that's what we get in these first 11 verses of Philippians. A lot of what Paul is doing is he's giving us a peek into his prayer life. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul is very affectionate and familiar with these people in Philippi. And as he remembers his friends, he is thankful. So it's worth asking, what might he be remembering? Well, we have the story of the founding of the church in Philippi in Acts 16. We'll get to that in the fall. But Philippi is here in the Roman Empire. Philippi is tucked up here in this corner. Jerusalem, where Paul started, makes all the way to Philippi on his second missionary journey. And while he's in Philippi, we have the story of the people he met. There's Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth, who opens her heart to the message of the God, opens her heart to the message of Jesus, and then she opens her home to host the church. Most likely this letter is being read in her home as the church gathers. We also have the jailer, the Philippian jailer, who cried out in a moment of desperation, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul yells out from his prison cell, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And he and his household believe and are baptized. And then, even though it's not explicitly said that she joins the church or is baptized, there's a slave girl who is set free from demonic possession and exploitation by her masters who owned her for her fortune-telling abilities because of her possession. These three people are who we meet in Philippi. Not exactly the core group you would choose in a new church plant, but these are some of these saints in Philippi. And Paul is speaking from a prison cell in Rome. So Philippi, again, tucked here, Rome here. He's separated by a great distance. And what can he do for his friends, his loved ones in Philippi? Well, he can write this letter, but even that is a cumbersome process in those days, not to mention the months, or maybe even estimate a year's travel it could take to get a letter from Rome to Philippi. What can he do but pray? And in prayer, what we're saying is we actually believe who God is and who we are. When we pray, when we bend our knees and our will and our requests to God, we're saying, God, you are mighty, you are strong, you are powerful, you are wise, you know everything, and I am weak, I am fragile, I am needy, I am helpless. And in that exchange of our need and God's great provision, it combats anxiety, fear, doubt, anger, bitterness, and all the other poisonous attitudes that could divide us here. So let me just say this. You will find your interactions, your fellowship with people here in this church, whether on Sunday or throughout the week, more sweet, more precious, if you have been praying for them. If you've been asking God to do for them what we cannot do for ourselves. That's why we have a monthly prayer meeting tonight at 6:30. We gather together, we work on this discipline of submitting ourselves to God. Paul's great affection for these believers in Philippi, the only thing he could do but pray, and for Paul that was enough. It was his joy to faithfully bring his friends before the throne of grace. And in praying, he maintained his affection and connection, even though there was a great distance separating them. So our Christian fellowship is first built on this practice of prayer. We are people who come to God and speak to him together. But of course, once we say amen, there is work to do. So the second thing that Paul builds his fellowship with the Philippians on is their partnership. Their partnership, and yes, it's going to be seven P's. Always will be. The saints of Jesus Christ are on a mission together. So verse 5 again, Paul is thankful, thanking God with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So from the first day, we can think back to Acts 16, Paul and the Philippians have been joined together in this mission with complete unity. I mean, the first time Paul showed up in Philippi, he ended up in jail, right? So this most recent stay in jail, probably in Rome, is nothing new to them. And the occasion for this letter, why Paul is writing, is because the Philippians heard that he was in jail, and they took up a collection of money and sent it to Paul to aid him and give him resources while he is in prison. They sent Epaphroditus, who could have been their pastor or a worker, at least a leader in their church, to deliver their gift. And the letter we're studying that is Philippians is Paul's thank you letter back to the Philippians for this gift, along with some encouragements and instructions. Probably Epaphroditus told him how things were going, and Paul was able to speak into some specific things. Epaphroditus, we learn, got sick on the way and almost died, but God had mercy on him, sustained his life, and now Epaphroditus has been able to deliver this letter back and be rejoined with his people. And this word, partnership, that you use is a Greek word, koinonia, maybe a word you've heard before. It means this intimate bond of unity, often used in a divine way, a supernatural kind of unity. We translate it as partnership here. We'll see the word again later in this text. But this is a divine working together. One of the ways we grow as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is serving side by side. We talked about that last week. One of the blessings of Osh Bakun is you are put into the furnace, as it were, with other believers and watch God work and provide for your needs. And I'll brag on Len for a moment. Len is really good at this. When he goes to the nursing home or the hospital to visit people, often he will bring someone along with him. Not only does that multiply the spiritual gifts in the room, but it multiplies the fellowship and the blessing that each one receives from that work. Because we need each other. We are not islands. We are not individuals coming here. I do love that last song that we sang. It's a we song. It's we bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Something we are doing together. And if you find yourself disenfranchised with church, just feeling discontent, I would ask you, where are you partnering in this work of the gospel? Where are you using the talents and gifts and resources God has given you to move this work forward? If you're coming to church like this is a Christian buffet, you shouldn't be surprised that you get tired of the menu after a while. If you ate Ponderosa every day for the rest of your life, it would be a problem. I don't know why Ponderosa came into my head. My dad would always... When we drove through Michigan, my dad would stop at places that my mom didn't want to stop at for dinner. So it's always Cracker Barrel and the old Ponderosa. But if you had to eat at that buffet every single day, you would get tired. It's not until you learn how the sausage is made and you get your hands in the flavors that this whole process comes alive. So partner with us. We need people to do all sorts of things, to stand by side by side. We need people to faithfully change the slides for Sunday morning, to welcome people at the door, to give people rides to church, to serve as youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, nursery workers. And if those roles don't fit your schedule in life right now, here's something you could do. Commit to talking to one person here on Sunday morning that you don't know very well or maybe is new. God could use that one interaction to be the encouragement that person needs to endure with Christ this week. We don't come here for ourselves. This is not an us and God situation. This is a us and God situation. Not you and Christ. It is us and Christ. We come to be a part of a family together for God's glory, partnering together. So prayer, we thank God things together. We ask God for things. We partnership. We work together at the work God has given us. And all of that is fueled by and built on the foundation of God's promises. God's promises. You have a Bible in your hand, I hope, and a tongue in your mouth in order to preach God's promises and sufficiency and power, not just to yourself, but to each other. Paul's joy in the Philippians overflows to proclaim what God has already promised to do. And this is verse 6, probably the best known verse in this passage. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The church in Philippi didn't get along because they were Leafs fans, though it's a decent time to be a Leaf fan. They didn't share a love of tent making. They didn't speak the same heart language. They did not have the same cultural background. They were united because they were sinners in need of a Savior. Because the merciful Son of God, Jesus Christ, had laid down his life for them and started something in them that he was bringing to completion. They had met Jesus And that is what they held in common. Paul has seen the evidence of God's work in the life of his Philippian friends, and based on who God has revealed himself to be in the scriptures, he tells them, listen, God finishes what he starts. God is not someone who has finished projects all over the front lawn. Nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus, their Lord. God is a creator, and he is the author and perfecter of their faith. That's an amazing promise. Hope you read that and you can hold on to that for yourself, because you need that. There are days you need to know that he who began a good work is going to bring it to completion. But if we take this amazing promise and we change it to he who began a good work in me will bring me to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, me, we're going to miss out on some of the joy of the promise. Because we're given promises not just for ourselves, but for one another. The comfort and grace we have received is meant to overflow out of our hearts and encourage and build each other up. The you, he who began a good work in you in this passage, is he who began a good work in y'all will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's helpful to read it that way, to realize this is about the family. This is not about you, this is about us. All of us have those days, those weeks, maybe even years, we grow cold, stressed, anxious in the things of God. It just seems like nothing is going right. We can't get any momentum. Those are real feelings. I was feeling a bit of that this week. I was not feeling very well. I was stressing about my sermon preparation and other responsibilities. When I get stressed, I tend to get snappy. My voice reaches a new height, and I get stressed. And I start snapping at people, including my wonderful wife. And she stepped up to the plate. And she went after my heart. She said, I'm praying for you. God loves this church more than you do, and he will bring what he started to completion. I knew that promise. I'm preaching on it right now. But I needed her to remind me. I needed someone else to pick through my pride and sin and tell me that God is greater, Christ is higher, and he is working in and through me for his will and his pleasure. We need to take responsibility for each other. This is not a casual relationship. We are brothers and sisters. And we do that in two ways. If I can give you two tips, here's how we can grow in taking responsibility with God's promises for each other. One, you have to read your Bible and know what God has said. Okay, you don't get to make up the promises of God. And I don't think the best practice is to just read the mugs in your cabinet and choose those promises. Dig into the deep wealth that is God's word and the patterns that he has put forward for us to hope in, to hold to in our best days and our worst days. And once you know what God has said, then you need to share it. Look around this room and consider all the joys and all the struggles, the unique situations, these people that you know and love in this room, and how the promises of God can encourage them, support them, help them turn their eyes upon Jesus. That's our responsibility to each other until Jesus comes. We are a family built on the fellowship of knowing and proclaiming God's promises to each other. But that, of course, assumes that we can claim the promises of God, right? The promises of God are for all, but they are for a select group of all, which means our fellowship must also be built on our identity as partakers. Partakers. Because the true fellowship of believers is only available to believers. Those who have encountered God's grace and been transformed by it in repentance and faith. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I love that. Partakers with me of grace. Paul, this is one of the few letters that Paul doesn't call himself an apostle in the introduction. He uses the term servant instead. He has no need to flex his apostle muscles for the Philippians. They are friends. They are partakers. They have all come to the cross, and they are servants of Christ on this path together. And that word partakers is a form of the same word we saw earlier. It's that koinonia, that fellowship. So he's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel and the work. He's also thankful for their fellowship in the grace they have experienced from God. Ben Norbo, where are you? I saw you here. Ben, what is grace? put you on the spot, but you know this one. There it is. God's undeserved, and I would add, I often do, ill-deserved love for sinners. Way to go, Ben. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. You see, being a partaker of that unmerited favor of God is a critical piece to our fellowship. Because unless God has started a work in you, there is no confidence that God will bring it to any sort of completement. Spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit are only born in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our fellowship in Christ, when we get together, what we do in the breaking of bread every Sunday is unite ourselves around that gospel message again and again. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh to bridge the gap between sinful image bearers and a holy, eternal God. He lived a life of perfect honor, glory, and obedience to God so that he could give us his righteousness, and he died a sin-atoning death so that our sins could be transferred from us to him and we could be forgiven of them forever. And he rose from the dead as king to lead the people who have that forgiveness applied to them in the new life he has for them. That is the message of the gospel. And we get access to that life, death, and resurrection by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that life is only available in his name. Turn from yourself to Christ. That is the invitation for each one of you. If you have responded to that invitation, then it transforms everything. It makes us humble, makes us teachable, makes us soft to the things of God. It's incredible that from a prison cell, Paul can celebrate and have joy in God's work in the life of his friends. And they can respond, even though they're being persecuted and there's false teachers trying to divide them, they can rejoice with Paul. Why? Because the fellowship of believers is not built on our prosperity, our comfort, our health, our wealth, our talents, our gifts, but it is a humble, thankful fellowship in what Christ has given us, eager to serve others as an expression of the great grace we have already received. Our fellowship is built on grace. We have been loved much, and we have been loved and forgiven much. We can therefore forgive and love much. Our fellowship is built on prayer, partnership, promises, our identity as partakers, and passion. Passion. Our fellowship in Christ is not transactional. In Christ, our hearts are awakened to love what God loves and hates what God hates. And that includes who God loves. Our hearts are inflamed to love the people of God. It is a fellowship from the heart. Verse 8 says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So Paul reveals not only an intimate knowledge of the people in Philippi, but a deep affection. Throughout the letter, he yearns to be with them. He shares Christ's affection for them. He rejoices in their gifts and prayers. He wants to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to them, even though it would mean he would be alone. In chapter 2, that to live is Christ, to die is gain passage, he says, listen, it's more important that I stay and serve Christ for your sake than to depart and be with Christ for now. He is willing to put on hold his departure to be with the King of Glory for the sake of the Philippians. This is not a work friendship. This is a from-the-heart brotherly love. And it's a challenge to each one of us to cultivate that here at our Bethel family. How can you be a part of loving the family of Bethel from the heart? Well, first, you have to be steeped in God's love for you. This is the affection of Christ we're being asked to cultivate. It's not your own definition of love. It is the feet-washing, time-giving, life-sacrificing love of Christ. Chapter 2, we're going to be reminded that that mind, that heart of Christ is already ours because of the Spirit he has put in us. So steep yourself in God's love. You have to be convinced that God loves you in order to love. But then you have to make a priority to meet. You are all here. This is a good practice for your love and affection. Unless we are familiar with one another, we cannot be affectionate. And thirdly, it's kind of a combo. I think we should pray for the capacity and the opportunity to show tangible love and then act that out when we have the opportunity. If you think of a brother or sister in this family who could use encouragement, send that text, make that phone call, mail a card. If you see or you don't see someone here that you're wondering how they're doing, call them this week. Follow up with them. If someone has shared a prayer request with you or in your small group, one of the loving things you can do is just ask, hey, how did that situation at work on Thursday go? How did the job? If you remember and follow up with someone's request or doctor's appointment, that shows an affection that really, it just shows someone the love of Christ for them. Don't make fellowship a Sunday thing. Like Paul in another letter, he says, I shared my very life with you. I would say put that extra leaf in the dining room table as an anticipation of opening your home to the fellowship of the saints. And it's also a challenge that if you don't have love for the people in this room, it may be that the love of Christ is not in you, or at least has grown cold. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We're a family. And that affection and time and concern and sacrifice you make for our earthly families should be reflected in the family of God with as much joy and eagerness. Christian fellowship is marked by passionate and generous affection. But of course, the fellowship that Christ purchased for us is not static or stagnant. We don't just come, sit, and go. It grows. This fellowship is something that reaches new heights of holiness and joy as we mature in Christ together, bringing those who are new and maturing those who have been with us for a while. And our fellowship is also based on a common pursuit. A common pursuit. Verses 9 to 11 says this, and it is my prayer, so another prayer of the Apostle Paul, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. More and more. Paul's loving prayer is not just thankful, but is also expectant. He promises that God will finish what he started, and that completion comes in the gradual growth and maturity of God's people as we learn and worship together. And that growth that he wants, more and more, how, what is the method he says will grow the love of the Philippians? It is knowledge and discernment. Right there in the text, you can see it. Their love abounds more in knowledge and wisdom of God, so that they can make decisions that honor God and therefore be pure and blameless on that final day. You see, love is not blind. It's not a general affection. Love has content. And the content that has been given to us by God for our growth and maturity is the Word of God, the Bible. I would say, and I think Paul is agreeing with me here, that if you are not growing in your knowledge and love of God as revealed in the Scriptures, then your love for Christ and others will not grow either. So often we put learning and knowledge as against service and love, but God doesn't. God knows, he's confident that if you know more about how loving, how merciful, how creative, how generous, how great he is, that that will transform your life and overflow into love like he has for us. Our problem is we're selfish by default. Our hearts are filled with a self-love, a self-defense, a self-protection. The only way to get that out of our heart is to fill it with something better, someone better. And God is telling us that is God himself. The Bible here is given to us as the sufficient and necessary revelation of who God is and how we should respond to his character. This is not a book that tells you who to marry, what job to take, how to educate your kids, or what to do with a Thursday night off. It doesn't tell you that specifically, but it gives you principles and patterns, trajectories to help you make wise and godly decisions in those things so that you can bear godly fruit in your life. Don't neglect the simple disciplines of Bible reading and prayer. They're going to help you serve each other, your family, and this body of Christ more joyfully and more passionately. Our passion for God and for one another will only grow as far as we are growing in knowledge and obedience to God and his word. And it is interesting that, you know, the love that Paul wants us to grow in comes from knowledge. But he warns us in 1 Corinthians that there is knowledge that puffs up rather than loves. So if your study of God's word, if you're listening to sermons, if your Bible study has become a constant occasion for you to look down on others because they have less knowledge than you, or to judge the actions of others because they just don't seem to get it the same way you did, then you have a knowledge of God like the Pharisees had, not like Christ had. Christ had a perfect knowledge of God's word and God's character, and he was patient with Peter and Judas as disciples following him day after day after day. Knowledge that leads to love and humility is what God is calling us for. Knowledge that sees God as big and us as small. We are just branches. Jesus is the vine, and being abiding in him, drawing from his character, his example, his word, is the thing that will grow us in the right direction as individuals and together. Our fellowship as new creations in Christ is built on prayer, partnership, promises, our identity as partakers, passion, our pursuit of God together, and it should culminate in praise. Praise. We were made to worship and enjoy God. And when we do that together, we transcend the definitions of joy, peace, love, satisfaction that the earth gives us, and enter into unity that only comes from worshiping the true and living God in spirit and in truth. How does this passage end? To the glory and praise of God. Verse 11. See, the church in Philippi was not the end for which God created the world. Bethel Bible Chapel is not what Jesus died on the cross for. These are training grounds. These are boot camps where you can come, meet God, submit to him, be grown in him, experience his glory, preparing for the grand day when you will see him as he is. Every week we do this is a rehearsal for what is coming for eternity. But the beautiful thing is when we're united in the praise of God, we're not looking at ourselves in self-consciousness. We're not looking at others in comparison. We're looking at a glorious God who says, while you were dead in your sins, I loved you, I called you, I saved you, and I will bring to completion what I start. In this place on Sunday, we have a beautiful symbol of how that works. We have the old worshiping with the young. We have the sick standing beside the healthy. We have the barren and waiting, looking to the same Savior as the overwhelmed minivan. We have students dreaming of a future, and we have widows and widowers reminiscing on the past, and all of it is to the praise and glory of God. We're united in our worship and enjoyment of our true satisfaction, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God, the goal to which we were made, and the reason we were saved, to worship him. And as we grow in this discipline of setting ourselves aside for the sake of seeing and savoring Christ together, this place will not only be a witness of Christ to our city, but will become a place where people are transformed from one degree of glory to the next, where we see infants in Christ grow to be mature leaders and conquerors, where we see sin put to death and holiness praised and held up. So prioritize this time. On Sundays, this is something special God has given as a place where you can encounter his grace. Come to the Lord's Supper. We do it every week at 9:30, as God told us. That is a method by which you understand the gospel and participate in his grace. Be baptized. At the end of this month, May 25th, we're doing a baptism. I would love to see more of you take that step of obedience and worship to Christ. Sing praises. Learn these songs. Listen to them. Sing loudly. Worship as you sit under the preached word to be challenged and sanctified in truth. His word is truth, Jesus says. The end. Paul has a deep love and affection for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. This is probably the most joyful book in the New Testament. I pray that God will use this joy preserved for us by the Holy Spirit to build our joy, our fellowship, our worship, our enjoyment of Christ together. It is true that Jesus Christ died for you, but he also died for the Christian beside you and the Christian beside them. Christ died to redeem a people for himself to enjoy him forever. That's the vision of heaven, right? We don't see an individual standing there. We see thousands upon thousands standing around the throne. And that is what we are preparing for now. The perfect day of Jesus Christ, when all the barriers to knowing and seeing God will be removed, and all those who have faith in Christ will be perfected and complete for all time. Today was a rehearsal for that day. And as we grow in our fellowship, I hope you, like me, are looking forward to next week when we can do it all over again until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us into something that we would not create for ourselves, something that is not our creation but is a supernatural creation of you. I pray for humble hearts to love. I pray for sensitive hearts to see the needs and new people around us. I pray that you would unite us in knowledge of you that humbles us, makes us eager to help, to correct, to be corrected, to be taught, that you would grow our passion for each other, our affection, and that we would be a witness to your love and your grace as we proclaim the Lord. And people would know that we are Christians by how we love one another. I thank you for the families in this room. I thank you for the mothers in this room. I ask you would bless the celebrations today. I'd ask you would comfort the hearts of those who mourn, who miss their mom, or who are looking around them going, I don't have this same connection, that you would fill up what is lacking in our earthly families with what you have created, the family of God. There's no one who has lost mother, father, brother, sister, or children that will not receive 100 times more in the kingdom of God. And I ask that you would make that reality true among us today. We commit our day into your hands. Thank you for being with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.